Jesus is my plea.
Certainly a prayer for all of us and an attitude of heart. Shall we turn this morning to the 20th chapter of Acts? Acts 20. And we will begin with verse 25. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I want to speak this morning on the benefits of me first. We very well know from God's word that self-righteousness and self-centeredness, self-reliance, self-strength, being self-absorbed, a number of many other things referring to self, are all forbidden, discouraged. Many of us have undoubtedly experienced a time when there was someone pushing himself, wanting to gain his own advantage. When that didn't happen, we have heard those words, "Well, how about me?" And it is not a good thing to hear. It is distasteful to us, to others. Paul summed such an attitude up in Romans 12:3 when he said this: "I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." But the message this morning presents me that is far different than that. Verse 28, Paul says it this way: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." When we are speaking of the things of God, laying hold of those things, it must be me first. We must put ourselves, so to speak, at the front of the line. I want to notice the context in which these words are written. We see in verse 25 that Paul knew at this time he would not see these elders again. He also said in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men." Verse 27, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then we read, take heed therefore. The little word therefore points back to the previous verses. Paul is in reality telling these Ephesian elders, I want you to follow the same pattern that you have seen in me. Take heed therefore to yourselves. What was Paul's pattern? It was, as we find here, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He was made the gospel first in his life, or he was first in line for that message. Paul terms it again and again, my gospel. He was not so conceited to think that this message originated with him. He knew it was God who gave him the revelation. He simply claimed it for his own. It became his. He wants these Ephesian elders to do the same thing. Take heed to yourselves that you also follow this example, that you are first, so to speak, in claiming this message. This really is a pattern in Scripture. There are a great many examples of it. We'll not turn there, but one of my favorites is from Revelation, the 10th chapter. You'll remember that an angel appeared unto John, and he had in his hand a little book. That angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and the little book is the fullness of the Word of God. John is instructed to go and ask for that. Give me the little book. And even though he is told it's going to be, yes, sweet in your mouth, it's also going to be bitter in your belly. John was still willing to do that. And he went and he took it. And it happened exactly as the scripture said. But the final verse of that chapter says this: thou must prophesy again before many peoples. This is what we must understand. There is a certain order. John must take the message to himself first, and then he's able to prophesy unto others. The same pattern is found here in Acts 20. Paul tells these Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves first, and then feed the church of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Then I want to notice verse 32. As I said, this message is about the benefits of those who take that place of me first. And Paul has exhorted these Ephesian elders to do just that. And so in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. It's these same ones who would agree to take that place, to step out, to be at the head of the line, so to speak. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Me first is the path to gaining this glorious inheritance that God has given unto us. I want to notice this same message is preached in different terminology, scripture listed in different ways. Let's turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. We have studied a number of mysteries from this book, delightful mysteries of God that he indeed intends for us to know and to understand. Let's read verse 18. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And that is the statement. That is the what I want to call our attention to today, that phrase, to usward. You see, this message is to usward. Paul has already taken his place. Now, God has provided this for all men. And so we read this term to usward. This power, as we'll see here in just a moment, it is to usward. But notice that it is qualified to usward who believe. There comes that time when we must step out and put self first in believing this message. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. This is something where I must put me first in believing what God has said, in taking hold of the message that God has given. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Once again, he was first in line to do it because God gave him a revelation that no one else had. It was a new thing, and he encountered great difficulty in bringing it forth, but he was willing to do that. Beloved, the same thing is true of us. We must be willing to take the bitterness in the stomach in order to lay hold of this message. Put me first in claiming the wonders and the glories of God's word. I noted in the title of this message, the benefits of me first. As we're going to find a little later, they are countless. Cannot even begin to measure the benefits of following this pattern, claiming these things first for ourselves, the way that Paul instructed the Ephesian elders to do. There is no limit to them. But notice, some are singled out. And this is one of them, where Paul says, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? God would have us know that firsthand. Now, the power, of course, as we read here, it's the same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. We are introduced to that. Many have been introduced to that when we were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost after the pattern of Acts 2 with the speaking in new tongues. Now, the sad part is that many Pentecostal people today have let it end right there. They have delved in a little bit to the gifts and what I call played with the spiritual gifts. But they have really not learned the exceeding power that Paul is talking about here. And it is very, very personal. It must be personal. Just to mention a few of these things that are ours when we put ourselves first, when we experience the benefit of this exceeding power. It is glorious when we speak with tongues under the power of the Holy Ghost as we give ourselves to Him. Some have a great aversion to speaking in tongues. But God knew what He was doing when He gave that sign. The tongue is the last member of the body to be controlled. So when God has control of the tongue, He has control of the whole body. And that's true whether you're talking about another tongue or your native tongue. God wants full control. But let us understand that this blessing of the power of God goes much further than speaking in tongues. One of the greatest things that is found in it, we'll not turn there, I'm sure you remember it well, John 14:26. But the Comforter, that's the power of the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things. That is a benefit God's people can't do without. Without the Spirit of God, we can't understand the things of God. John 16 tells it this way. The Spirit of truth, again, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. He didn't say, there it is, figure it out. He will guide you if you give him that opportunity. If you want that opportunity to really know, to understand the fullness of the gospel, even as the Apostle Paul has already presented. Romans 6, 7, and 8 tell us of the power of the Holy Ghost. It really is summed up, telling us that the power of the Spirit will give us power over sin and flesh. The power of the Spirit will invigorate these mortal bodies, and we've seen it more than once, not just in sickness, but in other ways. That's the power of the Spirit that we who believe are to understand and experience. Then Ephesians 6, Peter also mentions it. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that will give us power over Satan today. And we need not be enslaved and in bondage to him, because this Holy Spirit will give us power over Satan. This is just a few examples of the power, the exceeding power, that is to usward. But you see, me first must claim it. I must believe what God has said. Let's turn back to Psalm 40. Another man who used this same terminology. Psalm 40, very familiar psalm to many of us. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, directed toward us. Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. David is actually saying here that he is God's center of attention. He is first. He is number one. Now, some might question that. We'll not turn there, but David said it this way in Psalm 139, 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I have known people over the year that just almost run backwards when you speak of one person being above another in the eyes of God. Well, we're all the same. God has provided for all the same, but let us understand, all people don't take advantage of it. It depends on if we believe, whether we actually experience this oneness with God and this advanced state with God. David said that very thing, thy thoughts which are to usward. How did he know that? Well, verses 1 to 4 tell us very expressly how he knew that. Verse 1, I, think of me, think of our own person. Think of our own self as though no one else were around, because that's the way David writes this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. He established my going, put a song in my mouth in praise to our God. Verse 4, blessed is that man. You know who that man is? It's David. He's talking about himself. He's the one that is blessed because he is uppermost in the mind of God. And that is not conceit and arrogance. That is simply faith in laying hold of the place that God has provided to usward, if we only reach out and lay hold of it. And so blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust, respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. It is only me who can make the Lord his trust. I must make that decision. And indeed David did, and he was rewarded with this. His thoughts are to usward. And who in the world can ever number the thoughts that God has toward us? This really has a twofold meaning. Thy thoughts to usward, and as David said in Psalm 139, that indeed they become personal. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. It can mean the thoughts that God gives to me as well as the thoughts that God has toward me. There's no difference. The person that has that relationship with him is an extremely valuable person, special person. Sometimes we might think, who am I, O Lord, that you'd reveal this truth to me? Well, it's a man who's chosen it. It's the man who wants it. And God will reward that attitude every time. So it must be me first in this matter. Indeed, David was the center of God's attention, and we can be the same way. Peter is another who expresses this thought. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That term has to be special because there are not many references to it in Scripture. It once again refers to the provision that God made to usward. Indeed, toward us. We are targeted. And that's why that it must be me first in being that target, so to speak. This one is his long suffering. As I said, there are no ends to the benefits that we can have when we put me first in God's provision and in God's plan, purpose that he has given to us. Long suffering. It's important to consider the context of this statement. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. If you read on down here, that promise is in regard to his second coming. In order to him coming again and setting up his kingdom. Peter understood this context. He would have been among those who said to Jesus, wilt thou at this time set up thy kingdom? It seems like that the Lord had given him the answer to that. Though the Lord didn't answer, he just told him, you go and wait in Jerusalem. Jesus didn't give any answer at that time. But it seems that over time, it has been revealed unto Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Believe me, he is coming. He is going to set up his kingdom. All of these things that Peter mentions on down here, plus many more. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. And notice his reason, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has a reason for waiting. It is called here long suffering. But it is important for us to understand that Peter really had a very personal revelation of his long-suffering. At the Last Supper, Jesus made the statement that all of you are going to forsake me. Well, we remember Peter. Peter, so self-confident. Peter, so self-assured. Peter, with such reliability upon himself. Peter, with such things that he was able to do. He was indeed overly ambitious. And so he said, "Now, Lord, though everybody else," and he was talking about all these other disciples, "though all of them do it, I won't do it." And you remember Peter looked at him and he said, "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Peter found out firsthand what that meant. Jesus also told him, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." And I'm sure that in our vernacular, Peter would think, "Yeah, right." Well, it was right. Peter didn't know his own weakness, just like the rest of us are not acquainted with our own weakness and insufficiency. But he soon learned, because he did deny Jesus three times before the cock crowed. The only reprimand, reproach, that I can find in Scripture concerning that is that when the cock crew, as the Scripture says, Jesus looked at Peter. That's the only thing that I can find in that look, probably of disappointment, of knowledge, of pain, of grief. But that's the only thing. This brings us to the point of his long suffering toward Peter. Because he did not make it a point to enlarge on this of reproaching him and driving him into the ground and remember what you said and all of these things. Instead, we remember the scene when he prepared the meal for the disciples and then he singled Peter out. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he added, "Well, if you do, then feed my lambs." We know the story that happened three times. We also know the story that Peter didn't give him an answer. Why? Because Peter was still stinging from what he had already gone through. But oh, bless the Lord. Here is where that Peter understood firsthand the power of the Holy Ghost, because after he was filled with the Spirit, he became that mighty force and willing to feed my lambs, as Jesus said. So Peter had more than one history of experiencing the long suffering of the Lord. And so he can say the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. No matter what that promise might be, at this particular point, it's a promise of the coming of the Lord. But how many promises are in Scripture? Well, the Lord is not slack concerning any of them. All we need to do is to believe them and to lay hold of this place that he has given. In context with this same thing, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. There are those of us who absolutely do believe that Jesus is coming again to catch us out of this world even before we go to the grave. And I'm persuaded we can hold on to that, must hold on to that, until God might choose for us to close our eyes in death, as some already have. But it is important for us to see what Peter did. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to usward. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Could it be that he has delayed in the eyes of some because he knows there are those who would believe this glorious vital truth given the opportunity? As I noted when we were teaching this book recently, I'm really glad that he did not come back in 1917 as some thought that he would, and conditions were ripe for that. Things happened, but he didn't come. Same thing, 1933. Things were ripe for that, but he didn't come. And I'm thrilled to death with that, because I didn't come into the knowledge of this truth till 1959. Are there others that might lay hold of the message if he is a little more long-suffering? Let all people understand, he's not going to be long-suffering forever. Now is the day to lay hold of this message. Now is the time to put me first and take hold of this glorious provision that God has given unto me. And so it is. It is imperative that all of us realize these benefits, and just a host of them, are for us. There are many of them, but they are to usward who believe. And by believing, we put me first in God's provision for us.